That's kind of a love song, but the stuck like glue is what I want you to get stuck on, because that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Well, as Kenny mentioned, next Friday is the 7th anniversary of CR, and if we could just net all the fruit that that ministry has had in the lives of people, you'd be overwhelmed. Different times, different seasons for different people, and it's just overwhelming. There's no way to really, it's sort of a ministry of anonymity. You know, we don't show pictures and stuff like that. We don't tell stories. They can tell stories on themselves, but we can't tell stories on them. But I do have a big one on Kenny. not really. The leader. No. But we'll have a great time. If you want to come out and honor him, you're not doing anything. Just see what it's like. Not because you need CR, because, you know, you people don't need any CR. You don't need recovery anywhere. But it'll be a great time this Friday. And also next Sunday, we're having communion, sort of our Easter communion. We haven't done it in a long time just because people are close and singing songs. And for a long time, they told us not to worship. We didn't really listen to them. But we sang real low. We're kind of excited to do that again and celebrate Jesus in that way. And it's sort of a service for believers. Don't bring your non-believing friends. I mean, we wouldn't say, believer or non-believer, you're out, baby. It's not like that, but it's just one of those services that's sort of for us that believe and share in the bread and the cup in a beautiful way and try to remember him. There's nothing mystical about it, or there's no behind-the-curtain stuff, but it's special moments, and it'll be a good time. Next Sunday night, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be here. So today's theme, we're talking about making much of Jesus. I'll talk about that a bit more in a minute. But it's first proof that we know him. And I'm sort of way too excited. I love talking about the one that I love. And that's not just Sandy. It's Jesus. And so we're going to have fun. Three little boys were in the backyard playing, as three little boys would be doing. And pretty soon they got into this old thing that you know about of, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's tougher than your dad, all that stuff. My dad's better than your dad. And my dad can beat your dad and all that, all right? Now, there were little kids. Older kids don't do that. They're starting to think as they get older, like teenagers, I think I can take my dad. Just be very careful that first 30 seconds. There's something about dad's strength. Win quick, young son. So the one boy says, my dad knows the mayor. And, you know, it's kind of a big deal. The mayor is the sort of leader of the town. And the second little boy, to top that, of course, said, that's nothing. My daddy knows the governor. And many of you know where we're going. Well, the third boy's daddy, little boy's daddy, it was his home. It was his place. The daddy was near the window in the kitchen while this was all taking place, with one ear aimed out so he could hear what was going on. He wondered what his son would say to top that. And a little boy paused for a moment. Then he said with total confidence, he says, your dad may know the mayor, and your dad may know the governor, but my daddy knows God. And you knew that was coming. But that is exactly what we're going to talk about today. And every one of you in this room are going to be a little bit challenged. And that's why we're here. We're here to think. We're here to ponder. We're here to consider our own faith. And am I in the game? For sure. So we're going to have some fun today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be here, sing songs to you, celebrate you, have community with one another, and just meet up with friends week after week to tell you, Jesus, that we love you. And that we want to celebrate you in our life. And so I pray that you'd touch us today with truth, like it seems you do here week after week. And Jesus, you are welcome in this place, always. You're welcome in our lives. Please invade our families in every way that you can and touch each of their hearts as only you can do. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would speak to us today, that it would resonate what we're going to talk about, and it would clarify some things. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, again, we started a series a few weeks back, entitled Making Much of Jesus. And in the next 4 weeks, we may skip Easter. It depends on how much time the worship leaders give to me. But we're going to point out four separate truths, and they will clarify what following Jesus is in a way that's different. It's fun to be older in this job. I've got all these notes from the last 40 years. The first 20 are worthless. I look at them, I go, I did not make people suffer through that. And the next 10 are just average. But this is not old stuff. Philippians was really fun for me. I taught it 20 years ago, and you guys let me teach you again. And it's just fun getting older in this job because you've been around, and you've read more, and you've seen more. And so I'm really hoping these four things are going to kind of do something to you. They're going to be something that you could present to another, that you could reason through this following Jesus. What is it? How do I understand it? And hopefully we're going to try to build a target that is very understandable from the beginning and ultimately spell out what it's all about to follow Jesus, which is kind of a mouthful. You guys ready to clarify things? Hey? Okay, good. Number one, proving we know him. And when we say him, we're talking about Jesus in real ways. How can we prove that we know him, us individually, in real, understandable, definable ways? Well, this is where it all starts. Step one, being a Jesus follower means you know Jesus from the Bible's perspective. We need to be sure we know him. We need to be certain of that. And I know many of you are. Also, I believe it's what we need to teach and show others in our normal lives. We need to be comfortable talking about what it means to know Jesus versus not know him. Because many of us, myself included, for 22 years, I lived life every day, every week, every month without knowing Jesus at all. Did not care. Was not a bit concerned. And most of you in this room have some years or decades or more of life where you didn't know him, and you know it. We need to teach and show that Jesus can be known and known personally. Known personally. People can know a lot about Jesus, and it's possible that they don't know Jesus at all. They just know a lot about him. And I believe this is a lot of people in our world. They know some historical facts. They've been taught some of the things he's said over the years. They know that Easter probably has something to do with him, not bunnies and eggs and things. They know that. They know that Christmas is a special time. It's now starting, what, in August? I don't know. Are we getting close? Are we getting close? So I guess for today, how can we know that we know him? Us, right here in this room. That the relationship is real. That it's real. That it's happened to my life for real. That I've invited Jesus into my life. How can I know that I know him and that I'm appropriately related to him so that not only heaven comes my way, but I get to live day in and day out beside him, with him literally in me? It's fair for us to ask ourselves today, am I a follower of Jesus? And I want you to right now. Am I a follower of Jesus? And what would you say? Why? How can we know that? What would you tell me over coffee at Starbucks? Well, maybe the second one. Am I stuck like glue to Jesus? Am I? Well, how to prove it? You ready? Four things. Hopefully that clarifies some things. How following begins, if you will. Number one, hand over my will and life to know Jesus. I talk a lot about believing in him versus loving him. There's a lot of people that think they believe in him, yet they really don't have any relationship with him. And I so hope that believing in him alone at some point in time in your life is enough to get you in heaven for all eternity. I hope that. I don't know that. But I hope it. I hope that that moment that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, your eternity is changed forever. It's what I believe Paul is talking about. But then I've seen too many people over the course of 45 years of doing this job say they believe and they're all in and they're serving and they're studying. And they just wander away. And I don't believe performance gets you into heaven after you're saved. I believe only Jesus does. But you have to wonder when somebody opens the door to Jesus, peeks in, says yes, and then for some reason in their life, slams that door and says, I'm done with him. What that means. Most of you are here regularly, so that is not you, which is very cool. But to hand over my will and my life to know Jesus is a big statement. That I'm buying in, not just believing, but he is my Savior, and I want him to be the Lord of my life. And it begins by believing in him, to simply start following. That's what he went around and said. He says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Big words put out by Jesus over and over and over again. And part of that is choosing Jesus over you, choosing Jesus over you and your dreams. Because Jesus could seriously get in the way of your dreams. Now, he may connect with them, but he might not. He might have totally different plans for you. That I choose Jesus over life my way. You know, when I do memorial services, and every now and again, Frank Sinatra comes on. And I go, interesting choice. It would not be my first choice for me. I'm going to stop there. Oh, my. But it's just interesting. It's just interesting to think about, who am I? Who am I? In John 1:12, the classic verse, I don't think I've talked about this verse for years, and I just so love it. One of my favorites because of what it communicates. Yet to all, A-L-L, anybody who did receive him. And the idea of receiving is to follow him, embrace him by faith. At one point, I don't believe in Jesus, and at one point, I choose, I'm going to believe in Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. I want you, Jesus, to be my Savior and my Lord. I don't want to do life alone. Please, come into my life. I know I'm a sinner. And he says, to those who believed in his name. It's a loaded statement, a beautiful way. Believe that he is the sent one of God, the Messiah. This meant a lot more back in biblical times than it does today in our vernacular and our culture. The Bible says he gave the right. Only Jesus can give this, by the way. If you're a believer here today, if you're a follower of him, the first person you need to thank is Jesus. Because he, when you somehow, that irresistible grace came down from heaven through somebody, mama, youth pastor, children's worker, camp speaker, had the fire in his face as he's talking to hundreds of campers, and you're all fired up because there's a cute girl over on the left side that you want to get close to for a milkshake later, but you're listening to the gospel if you grew up going to youth camps. That's what happens. Is she looking at me? No, actually, she's not. Whoever, Jesus is the one that pops the cork on this baby. You just say, I want you. Boom. He's the deal maker. Never forget it. He gave the right to become children of God. What does this mean? Well, you get adopted into God's family where you weren't a part, now you are. And adoption by God never ends. And that's a beautiful thing about it. Verse 13, children born not of natural descent, we understand that all of us here were, nor of human decision or a husband's will. It's not about humanity, this new birth, if you will, this transaction that happens between a human and God, if it does, has nothing to do. It's beyond human capacity. But he says, born of God. The idea here is to be born again, something only God can do. And when that happens, a relationship is formed. And somehow, on some level, you give your life to God. And you say, I know I'm not okay alone. I hear the follow me phrase somewhere, somehow. And I want to follow. And we hand our life over to God. And he changes it. And it's a beautiful thing when it does. And then over time, number two, we're focused and passionate about him. We get at some point as we grow and learn, and usually in the first few months, first season of being a believer, especially if it happens as a young adult, it did when I was 22, so there's a lot of enthusiasm. There's a lot of change that takes place if you've really been altered in your life, and you're challenged on many fronts, but a lot of times you're really excited, and you go after your friends, and they laugh in your face, if they're party guys, gals, whatever. And they don't believe you, and they don't want what you are apparently selling, which is just, it's a fascinating time. But you learn pretty quick to shut up. That's what you do, because you want to be cool. I mean, we are South Bay people, so we are cool. That's who we are, right? Now, we get that clearly we understand that he claimed to be Messiah, Savior, God in the flesh, that God became man. We start to figure that out through conversations. It's just the whole, a young adult that comes to faith, so much changes when they haven't grown up with it. It's just a mind blower as I think back. So much, it's like drinking through a fire hose, and that just, even if you're thirsty, you're thinking, back off, fire hose. But because of this, all this change that happens and where our life should be, our focus and passion for him gets ignited, fired up, if you will, more than the pilot light. And you begin to feel like it has me. This thing's got me. I am different now. Something has altered in my life. And I felt that early and often. And I guess I got in with the right crew. I don't know what happened to me, but I just jumped in and left everything behind. And it irritated some people. I didn't really care back then. But this passion and this focus is, we want Jesus to lead us. We really do. We don't really understand it early on or sometimes even now. But we want him to. We want his voice in our lives. We want to honor him in how we live. That's what gets generated in us. The whole world is barking at us to live its way, to do its thing. But that's not what's going on inside of us. Because our lives have been altered. Because we have promises that we cling to, that we count on. We're not trying to make this world our heaven because we're going to one day that God has created. And our life ends up focused on this. Or it should. It should. And with passion and no ho-hum in it. And it's fascinating how some people get so engaged in who Jesus is in their life, and they just want to learn, they want to serve, they want to get closer to him, and then others want to go back off. Jesus, you can have 10% of me, but no more. Now, they don't say that, but that's what they do. And you know it. Maybe you've done it in your life. So how to prove it? Hand over my will and life to know Jesus, number two. We're focused and passionate about him, and it's real inside of us. Nobody's conjuring that up. It becomes real because Jesus is real, and you've embraced him. He's making a difference in your life. And then number three, also, we spend time and energy on him. And you're not going to find from me great parameters of what this looks like, because you all get to decide what it looks like. Going to church doesn't make you a believer. Going to church doesn't guarantee heaven. Going to church doesn't give you Jesus. Never has, never will. It may help in the pursuit. It may add certain things because we focus in. But because I hand my life and will to him, the result is Jesus gets my focus and passion. And then we begin investing our time and energy in him. And this doesn't boom, boom, boom. I'm talking about in your whole life. If you want to know that you are a follower of Jesus. Now, to make this more personal, going back to our earlier question, it's fair for us to ask ourselves, am I a follower of Jesus, right? Now, you think about your time and energy. I don't care whether you met him 5 years ago, 2 days ago, or 30 years ago. You tell me in your mind about what Jesus gets of you, of your time and your energy. And then tell me whether you're a follower of Jesus. If it's zero, you got to think about it. How could the Savior of this world become your Lord and you don't think about him? And you don't talk about him? And you have no interest to learn more? How does that happen? And I can tell by the silence in the room, you're a little irritated at the question. That's okay. It's a fair question. It's fair. Another sign of following in my mind, we're going to be coming back to these, not so much today, but we're going to visit these again. We have a track record of knowing him. If knowing him is essential for you to go to heaven, this needs to matter. And I want you to go historical with your life in your mind. Do we see Jesus in our past? For real? And where? When? What did you do? Where'd you participate? Can we find ourselves that we showed up for Jesus? You know, I haven't gone for a couple of years, partly because of COVID. But the Compton Initiative is awesome. And you're never going to get pressure for us to go. You're just going to say, hey, it's this such and such a date. There's four of them a year generally. We're kind of back on track, it looks like. And it's like from 8 a.m. maybe till noon. You can leave early if you want. You can go straight there if you want. But we jump in with a church that we really like. And we paint somebody's house that really needs painting. Or work on some things or clean up the yard. And we're with all of our friends. It's kind of candy-coated. But it's kind of cool. And that is one way of which there's many that you can say, at least I did that. You don't have to all go, and watch, all of them are going to go to Compton Initiative. We're going to go, man, let's go to Home Depot, get some brushes, man. That house gets painted in 3 minutes. That's not my point, but I'm giving you a story. Have you ever gone to a communion service here? There's no Super Bowl game Sunday, I don't think. Final Four will be over. It won't be quite as exciting as the Oscars, probably, but I'm not saying anything about anybody's wife either today, by the way. You'll notice. You'll notice. I didn't know if I was going to throw that in or not, but you just baited me. Have we, when we think about going historical, have we been in places where we could learn about Jesus? Because he's the one who died and came back. He's it. Do you talk with him somewhat regularly? I'm not demanding 30 minutes a day. He doesn't. But, you know, when we tease here about, say, driving down the road on the 405 or wherever you drive to go to work, Jesus is my king. You alone in the car, nobody's, they're going to just think you're singing some song, Journey or something loud. Jesus, I love you. Have those words come out of your mouth in your car alone? You see, you can't say them if they aren't true. And you don't repeat it if it's not true. I mean, the freedom of saying, Jesus is my king. I mean, I'm in front of you. You're not surprised. I get paid to do this job. Thank you very much, by the way. But do you get what I'm saying? You too can do that. It's small, but it's huge. You have to do it in front of people. If you go through the mall today saying, Jesus is my king, don't tell them where you go to church. This is about you. Have you given some dollars to the kingdom? Not a lot. A $20 bill and a $20 check here and there. Just so you're in the game. And I'm never pulling money out of you. You're going to give what you want. You know that. But do you have a track record of following him, of saying Jesus is important to me? Conversationally, these things are either reality or they're not. And if you're in the not category, you kind of got to ask, am I really following Jesus? That's fair. Now, switching gears a little bit, so proving we know him in real ways. Number two, to know Jesus is an ongoing pursuit. It never ends until we enter heaven and see him face to face. Once you know him, life's a continual focus on seeking to know him even more, learning even more of him. We can never know it all. You just can't. And it's amazing how the relationship can grow over time. As you study your Bible, as you get familiar with it, as you begin to understand things that you didn't understand 5 years ago, things click in that weren't clicked in before, and you go, oh my, oh my. And it's a beautiful thing. Different aspects of Jesus that we can grow in. Number one is understand Jesus is the gospel message. He is the gospel. It's kind of like Tesla is Elon, and Elon is Tesla. It's not the same thing, but no Elon, no Tesla. We all kind of get that. Well, it's similar. Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel is Jesus. The good news, if you will. No Jesus, no gospel. God would have had to make a different plan, which he didn't do. Mark 1:15 says this, the time has come, it's now that time, he said, that the kingdom of God, and Jesus here is speaking of himself, is describing him, has come near. Now, I want to sort of park on the word near a little bit. It's a beautiful term. Most people think of God as far away. Far away. Overwhelmingly powerful, certainly, but far away. And really kind of irrelevant to my life, where I live, what I live with, the problems, the headaches, the hassles, the challenges that I have to face. That God's so far, come on. He can't be that concerned about this and that, and this and that is little. To him, I mean, he's the God of the universe. He's got bigger things to do than my little life, right? Here, Jesus is trying to tell you something, me something, if we're willing to listen and learn. And I believe it's something significant. That God's come near. He's here. They didn't understand it at the time. But he is the kingdom of God. He's it. I'm closer than you think. He could have gone, yeah, actually, I'm talking to you right now. Later, he did in different ways. And he told them at times, who do people say that I am? Well, you're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. You're somebody big, dude. You got it going on. You're healing people. And he says, and Peter perks up on a positive note. And he says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one of God. And he goes, don't tell anybody yet. You know, he's like, keep that secret right now. I've got some work to do for another year and a half. But you're right. To illustrate this just a little bit, I may miss the mark, but Think of the war in Ukraine right now. It's far away. It's a world away. A couple airplanes, right? It's on our TV. It's on our phones, right? It's there. It's ugly. We know it should matter to us. And it does. Especially if we know people that are Ukrainian. My wife's hairdresser is from Ukraine, and her parents are there. And she's devastated. Connects you, okay? Human suffering, loss, pain. But it's so far away. It's really far away. And the truth is, we still go about our daily lives. So, honey, what do you want for dinner?
Where do you want to go to lunch?
Anybody know where they're going to lunch today? Can I go with you? If bombs were going off in like, let's not Torrance, but Redondo and Hawthorne, they'd get our attention. Y'all wouldn't be here. This is probably right where you should be. But things would be different. And here's why the illustration. What Jesus is saying here is a big deal. If you'll learn it and you'll own it. I'm here. I'm close. I'm available. He's with us right now. You know, he's inside of most of you in this room, except that one or two persons that are not followers. And I would like you to stand up right now. He's right here, right now. And then this verse goes on. It says, repent and believe the good news, he says. Now, repent is a special word. It's a powerful word. It's a word that's to be understood. It means that you're going one way. To repent is to stop, acknowledge that I'm doing the wrong thing, going the wrong way, and you turn around and you go the other way. Repentance demands action. You stop something and you go the other way. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus is near, you're never going to repent. Because it doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want, anytime you want. You want to repent and believe? You got to get that Jesus is alive, that he's real, that he's not mystical. It's not just a story. And you see him for who he really is. It's the only way to honestly repent. And to sense some kind of accountability that I really want to be in the family. You got to believe he's near and close. Good news equals the gospel. Good news and gospel equals Jesus himself. Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts, day after day, bomb, bomb, bomb. This is the church beginning in existence. Jesus is in heaven. They never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news, the gospel. The story of Jesus, the Jesus message, they never stopped. And it's the message that Jesus is the Messiah, the sent one of God. And here it is. This is what we're to proclaim from now on. This is our job. It's what we do here week after week. I know some of you may get worn out, but you never know what fruit God is picking in this very room. Or what fruit he'll go out and get because you understand what it means to follow and you can talk about it. What we hear in this verse is what we're after. A second thought is Jesus is peace and can give it to us. Simple things, we've talked about them before, but Jesus is peace and he can bring it. This is the change that he can make. This is sort of the sales of Jesus. And the reality of him for many of us in our life, we sometimes look at difficulty that people face and how could they do that without Jesus? Yeah, I don't know. And sometimes they come apart. Peace is found in a person. This is a great truth to figure out and to understand that peace is found in Jesus and him alone. And once you begin to believe that, you don't go to the wrong place for peace anymore. And John, he explains it himself, John 16:33, I have told you these things, his truth, his principles. So that, why, in me, the me is Jesus. He's the provider. He's the only place this is found, by the way. So that in me, you may have peace. And what he's saying is, look, Jim, you're not going to have peace apart from me. And it's so fun growing older. Because you get frustrated less, you fight less, and you disagree less. you still disagree. It's interesting, depending on personalities that you're with. You know, some people want to be the authority in the conversation. I just let them. Some people want to be friends and hang out, get to know me. Not very many. They want me to get to know them. It's fascinating about human relationships. Not all of them. I got to keep moving. Or I'll mess up our lunch together you invited me to. He says you may have peace. And when he talks about peace, he's talking about a divine peace. It's something that's from God. It's not man-made. It's peace that produces confidence and calm and freedom in the midst of living a real life that has pain and problems. He says, in this world, you'll have trouble. I love that God tells the truth to us through the Bible. I don't know what kind of trouble you had this week. I had a bit. It wasn't over the top. It wasn't unmanageable, but it wasn't cool at all. Had nothing to do with any of you in this room. Just want you to know that. But trouble, he's saying here, might be relentless. If you're going to love me, you're going to have trouble because you love me. And what he's saying here is, Jim, when you have trouble, I'm going to walk through it with you. I'll be near. Jim, I'm with you. I'll support you, or I'll pick you up, whatever I have to do. I'm here. He says, but take heart. He says, in the midst of that trouble, be courageous, Jim. Be strong. Understand who I am and what I bring to the table. It's different than you. He says, I have overcome the world. I've given you, Jim, a way to live beyond this world alone. And bad people may take things from you. Evil may affect you. There was a time, I've never told this story, I'm trying to think if I can. This is where I get in trouble, right here, okay? This is why you need to pray for me. Decades ago, there was somebody that was irritated at me, and somebody had to get a restraining order on them because of marriage counseling. Since then, I've never counseled any marriage. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But they didn't like what I did. And they threatened me big time. Not to my face. I didn't even know. Jesus either protects you or you do. Who do you want? Let's move on. Lasting peace is what everybody wants. We just do. Jesus is the one who possesses that peace. You can get it from him. And when you grow in him, that peace just becomes greater. Number three, Jesus is joy and has it to share with us. When Jesus was born, we see joy. In Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star which represented him, they were overjoyed. Something happened internally in their life. The idea is they had great joy, not just average joy. And I believe so can you live with joy. When you focus on what Jesus has promised, you can live a different way in this world. John 15:10, if you keep my commands, follow what I say, you'll remain in my love. If you're going to go on your own, you get to go on your own or stick close to me. I say stick close, like glue. Right? Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Don't be distant. Don't walk away. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this. Why did I tell you this? So that my joy may be in you. Get the spirit of what he wants. He wants the joy that he can bring inside of us, not just our own human stuff, that may be in you, and that you may, that your joy may be complete, not limited. Limited joy is not what you want. You want to have ultimate joy in him, and it's him where it's found. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If you have a struggle loving other people, and you know it, you hear it all the time here, we talk about it, that's what he wants us to do, love one another. It may be because you're not getting joy from him. So your love is strangled. You can't get beyond yourself. There's a narcissism that is really natural in our culture, that I matter more than anybody to me. And to work through that, you've got to have a source to get through that. Or all of us just end up mine. Don't mess with mine. No. Nope, it's all mine. No, it's not. Actually, it's not yours. Who gave you the health to get it? But we won't go on there. These commands that Jesus lays out, his principles, his teaching, our roadmap for life. And we can ask the question, what map am I following? His are the one I'm creating. Bottom line is true lasting joy comes from Jesus. As we keep his commands and seek to follow him, we experience his love. Jesus then satisfies our deepest needs that other humans can never satisfy. Our need to be loved, our need to be valued, our need to be significant. If I take all those needs that are real every day of my life and I put them on her and she has to meet them, she's not Jesus. She doesn't have the power. And this is why marriages watch. They blow up because we expect those around us. You get to be married to this. How long could a woman put up with that? Boy, I could say some things now and get big trouble. Number four, Jesus is grace and he offers it to us. He never said that I'm grace. He never said that. Paul talks about a lot, but he lived grace. He demonstrated it. He showed it over and over again. A leper was asking to be healed. And in Matthew 8:3, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. Now, let's define who he's touching. A dude with leprosy that's highly contagious. It's worse than COVID. Jews were forbidden by Mosaic law to touch a leper. Jesus could have healed him with a word, but Jesus is a lover. He was physical appropriately. He touches him. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. He wasn't healed in stages, but instantly. He didn't send him to the hospital to take some antibiotics, which they didn't have then, but I would imagine that he's stunned at this point. Remember when Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the garden when they came to arrest him and Peter wanted to get behind me, Jesus, I'm going to take over. And he took a sword and he tried to cut his head off and he cut his ear off. Or Malchus was really sort of Matrix-like and he went like this and got his ear. So there's blood everywhere. There's an ear on the ground. Everybody's going, oh, he cut his ear off. You know, they had to be stunned. Whenever there's blood, everybody stops kind of. Jesus stopped him and said, we're not going to do this. But he did something else, Luke 22:51. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear. Probably a bloody mess. I had to wash my hands. Touched the man's ear. And it was immediately healed. This is one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible to me. I'm thinking the ear was still on the ground. And he had a new one. Ultimate plastic surgery. I love it. He healed him. Jesus was physically involved oftentimes. He was full of appropriate touch. He was full of grace in every way. Five. Jesus loves us no matter what. His love, once it reaches you and you welcome him in, it's a love that doesn't end. He forgives us over and over again. The most beautiful love that you can ever give to somebody is to forgive. When somebody harbors bitter jealousy and past hurt, the other person that hurt you may not even know, and you're destroying your own insides and your own possibility for joy, and you're messing your own life up. Forgiveness is love squared. He forgives us over and over again. When we ask the question, how often do we need to forgive somebody in our life? Generally, what we do is we just put them in our relational graveyard. We go, you're done. Dig a hole and put them in. But that's not what Jesus says. Yeah, forgive them. Is there a limit to that forgiveness? Some ask, shouldn't it be reasonable? I mean, come on. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, eyeball to eyeball, Jesus, hey, Jesus. Yeah, what's up, Peter? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? So he's talking about a real offense. Something happens. They did something to violate him. Great question, an honest one. I'm so thankful that he asked it. The real question he's asking, is there a limit on my forgiveness? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter was being kind. He was being generous and gracious. Rabbinic tradition is at the time that you forgive somebody 3 times. Boom, they're done. Relational graveyard. So he doubled it plus one. I think that's kind, you know, in his world. Peter was probably smiling proudly when he said 7 times. stood up, put his guns out. Verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And he wasn't picking 77 and then you put him in your relational graveyard. It was a figure of speech. Peter's jaw must have dropped. What you're asking me is impossible and unreasonable. Yep. Yep. The idea is forgiveness is unlimited. It's about love, my friends. Peter wanted to be legal and technical. You're wrong, I'm right. Jesus responded with no limits. No limits. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a permanent attitude that you need to have in your life, especially for your kids. Let them off the hook. Jim Burns, I've talked about before, wrote a great little booklet on what to do with adult children. And they are a mixed bag. But what to do with adult children. And he says, shut up and put the walker mat out. And we've done it. And it works. They eat way too much of our food. But we can hang with that. Jesus doesn't hold an attitude of condemnation. Do you? Stop it. Hold an attitude of love. Number six, Jesus wants to be our friend. Now, we just spit this out every now and again. It is true. But in Jesus, we always have a friend. Friends are powerful in my life. My guy friends are so important. Sometimes I say they're more important emotionally than my own family, and it irritates people, and I'm sorry, but it's true. My wife comes first in my life, always will, always has, and always will. But then my buddy's next to it, whether I get to spend a lot of time with them. But there's a bond of men that I believe every one of us men need in this room. It's sometimes hard to find. Church is a pretty good place to find them. No, it's not about best friendship. It's about if somebody messed with you, they'd be messing with them. And it's not about fighting, but it's more than that. It's that you can count on each other. It's being on a team rather than being alone. It's having brothers. It's so important to me. So when he says this, it means something to me. When Jesus says, surely I'm with you always, Jim, always. Nobody's with me always, only Jesus. And he said, I want to be your friend. You're my brother, my sister. You're special to me. In John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. It's up to me if I listen to his principles and teaching. I'm going to do that. It's my highest and best goal. Once I know him, I want to do that. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Servants don't know what the big picture is. They just got to serve. Just serve. Shut up and serve. No, you don't say that, but that's their job. The goal and hopes, they don't know what the dreams are of the main guy. Instead, in contrast, I have called you friends. I made this choice. Friend is a special distinction. They get in on the inside of your life. For everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you. Everything. I've opened it up for you. You can grow as much as you want. You can learn as much as you want. This is totally revolutionary here. That God would become our friend. You see, we just say this in this room and go, oh, that's good. Huh, oh, hum. What's for lunch? He wants to be our friend. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who died and rose from the dead, wants to be your friend. I don't know if most of you really believe that. You hear me. You hear a guy like me, and I'm like, what, plead with you to understand this? And think about it for a moment. He doesn't want to dominate your life or control it or demand in it. He wants to be your friend, your best friend. Number seven and last, Jesus has power in his name because of who he is. Because of what he did. John 13, 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Now, the word all things, it really loses its meaning. It's like the word infinity. Describe to me what infinity is. Give me a number. You can't, not even the commander. It's just the commander would probably come up if I gave him a microphone and said, it's a long time, Jim. you know, all things, everything, the universe. Jesus is fully in charge of everything, and he wants to be your friend. That doesn't make sense to us. I get it, but it's true. And that he had come from God, he knew where he was from. It was returning to God. He knew where he would go to. Peter's speaking before some religious leaders early in the life of the church. It was a bit of a mess. Paul was Saul and arresting people, and this was a Sanhedrin. Peter, he was pretty defined in what he knew and what he said. And Joe's going to throw this up. I'm going to come join you for a few minutes. Obviously, all the seats in the center are taken. Thank you very much. How you doing? Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so God was in charge of him, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed," because they were challenging him, "then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," they defined it back then, "whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." There was some mumbling going on among the religious leaders. They were pissed that this man stands before you healed. Jesus did it. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by what which we must be saved. There is power in his name, and he's your friend. He's your friend. We'll close with this. Rick Warren writes in The Purpose-Driven Life, "I have been at the bedside of many people in their final moments. When they stand on the edge of eternity, and I have never heard anyone say, 'Bring me my diplomas quickly. I want to look at them one more time. Show me my awards. I want to see my medals. That gold watch that I got a couple decades ago, bring it in, bring it in.' When life on earth is ending, people don't surround themselves with objects. What we want around us is people, people, people we love and have relationships with. In our final moments, we all realize that relationships are what life is all about. Wisdom is learning that truth sooner rather than later. Don't wait until you're on your deathbed to figure out that nothing matters more. And your relationship with Jesus is the highest and best good in your life." Let's pray. Lord, thank you, that we can look into truth, that we can try to understand, that we can attempt to the best of our ability to figure out what following you is. Allow us to be mindful that you want to be our friend and that you want to hold our hand through all of life, that you want to be there for us. May we fall more in love with you this Easter season. May we find in you the most important relationship we have. Jesus, we love you and we appreciate you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Go to lunch. Have fun.